It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? I said it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? There you go. That made me revert to my old Army Sergeant days there for a second. This morning, I'm going to say something that most of you probably don't hear on a given Sunday, that my sermon's going to be short. And there's a reason for that. I've asked my friend Steve Schleicher to share his personal testimony this morning, so I want to give a little bit of sermon this morning, and then I'm going to let Steve come up and take the stage, because he's got a powerful testimony of how Christ has just worked in his life, and I want him to share that this morning. But before we do that, I want you to take God's word and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. And Paul is talking about here is we're being called out of darkness into righteousness through Christ Jesus. We're putting to death of our old self and becoming new in righteousness in Christ. So in verse 14 of chapter 6, Paul writes, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means." Paul's making it very clear here that just because we are under this new covenant with Christ and we have grace, that we're not to continue living in sin. That grace is for us, for our sin, but we're not to continue living in that sinful lifestyle. He says, by no means. Verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Paul's saying we were created by God to be obedient. And he says, who are you going to choose to be obedient to? Are you going to be obedient to sin, which leads to death, or are you going to be obedient to Christ, which leads to righteousness? He says, who are you going to choose to obey? Basically, he's giving us two options here. We can choose sin and choose death in doing so, or we can choose Christ and choose righteousness in doing so. Who are we going to obey? There's no neutral. There's no third option. It's Christ or it's sin, is what Paul's saying here. Verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." See, once we become followers of Christ, we take off that old person and we put on the new, that righteousness that's only found in Christ Jesus because of his righteousness, not of ours. We have no righteousness on our own account. We can't stand before a righteous and holy God and say, "Here I am, Lord, look at my righteousness," because we don't have any. We only gain it through Christ, through Jesus. And in doing so, we are no longer slaves to that sinful self, to our sin body that leads to death. But we become followers of Christ, become slaves to righteousness from Jesus. You know, Christ said that in the Gospels. He talked about how we couldn't serve two masters. He was talking in reference to money, but Paul is using that same type of speech here. You can't serve sin and serve Jesus at the same time. It doesn't work. So he's saying, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve sin or are you going to serve Christ? Verse 19, Paul says, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." That sin body is leading us to death. That's what Paul's saying here. Our righteous body is leading towards sanctification, which is only found in Christ Jesus. Verse 20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." As slaves to sin, we didn't bear any fruit when we were just walking in the world, living that sinful lifestyle, being obedient to sin. What did we have to show for it that bared any fruit, any kingdom fruit? We didn't bear any fruit because we're walking in sin and in Christ. We look back at those things that we were now ashamed of and say, what was I doing? What was I thinking? Because Christ was absent from that mixture. It was just sin was my master. I was a slave to sin. Therefore, there was nothing good coming from that. No fruit coming from that. Verse 22, says, but now you have been set free from sin and to become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is an end result here that doesn't lead to death, that doesn't lead to me living in sin forever and ever. And that end result is Christ. God sent Christ for us so that we don't have to live in sin anymore. We don't have to live in that bondage and become slaves of sin, that we can become servants of Christ and make him our master and put on his righteousness so that we can have eternal life. Because he says the wages of sin is death. He's saying what we deserve is death because of our sinful self. We don't deserve eternal life, but through Jesus Christ and his righteousness, that sin is broken. We're forgiven. We're made free. And we have Christ. And then we can have eternal life. So this morning, just to keep that in mind, I'd like to introduce Steve. Steve Schleicher is a good friend of mine. We've known Steve for a little over a year. He and his wife have been, and his kids have been here for a little over a year now.
Yeah.
At Fellowship Church. And God has really worked on Steve and making him a new creation in Christ Jesus. Even though he's a new creation, he's not perfect. And I know he'd say the same thing about me, but he's really not perfect. And he's a New York Giants fan. So God's still working on Steve. Okay. It's a process leading towards sanctification. So Steve Schleicher.
Good morning, church. Yeah. Be tolerant of my New York accent, please. I'll try to hide it as much as I can. Well, I'm here to share my testimony. It's about the power of Jesus Christ to change lives and redeem lives. This is a story about our extraordinary God who can take one of the most unqualified sinners and do things through him that the world would not believe. I was thinking about that word qualified, and I said, well, do you have to be qualified? What does it mean, unqualified? And I realized I brought nothing when I came to Christ. I never finished college. I had no life skills. I had no financial status. I was just a broken, lost sinner. And I thought about the qualifications. And the qualifications to come to Christ are, you must be a repentant sinner. And repentant doesn't mean I'm sorry for what I did. It means that you've actually turning your back and going in a different direction. You have to put your faith in Christ, in his ability to do what you cannot do for yourself. For years and years and years, I tried many different things in many different ways to fill that space inside that only Christ could. And you have to start walking with the Lord one day at a time. One day at a time. And it's difficult, especially for those of you who read the Bible daily or do your devotions daily. If you miss a day or two in a row, you know how hard it is to get back on track. It's a one day at a time walk. And most of us are not called to be pastors and ministers and all these, you know, positions in the church. So ours must be a ministry of availability. Are you available for the Lord? And all it takes is faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God wants us to please him, and we do it by our faith. And in Romans, it says, we all get a little measure of faith put in us. And what you do with it is you put it into Christ. And over in Romans 10:17, he tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without hearing the word of God, our faith is not going to grow. And my testimony is one about a redeemed life. And my redeemed life took place in the community, in church community. And I will tell you today, it is unheard of when you read your scripture that someone who meets Jesus Christ is not a changed life. And that happens in community. People are transformed in community. So I would encourage you, if you're not connected to a life group, if you're not in a Bible study, if you're not participating in a ministry, if you don't have an accountable Christian friend, it's highly unlikely that you're going to experience God's transformational life in Christ. In Isaiah 42, verse 3, it is said about Messiah that he will come, and when he comes, a bruised reed he will not break, and a burning wick he will not extinguish, and he will faithfully bring forth justice. Well, I was a bruised reed, and I was certainly just a little ember left on a smoldering wick at 37 years old when Jesus Christ got a hold of me. You see, I grew up in a home, and one of the famous lines you'll hear most people get up and give their testimony is that home was not a Christian home. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My mother and father were not Christians. My father certainly was a poor role model. He was an alcoholic. He was a gambler. He disappeared a lot. And me and my brothers grew up pretty much without any direction, without any guidance. He didn't teach us anything, any life skills. And I'll tell you today, if you grew up in a Christian home, be thankful. And if you are growing up in a Christian home, be thankful. And, well, he abandoned us when I was about 14. And I took it really hard. My brothers and sisters took it really hard. We hardened our hearts and we became bitter and we became angry. And we took that rejection and we took that abandonment and we held on to it. And we used it to keep us right where we wanted to be, which is in a place of anger. And we said, nobody's getting in. I'm not getting hurt again. And that's how I proceeded to live for probably the next 20 years of my life. And I made a lot of bad choices and I made a lot of bad friends along the way. And I got into a life of drinking and smoking and doing drugs and trying to fill that place inside that was empty and that was hurt. And I'll tell you, for you teens in here today, don't ever smoke that first cigarette or take that first drink, for it's a lie from the world and it'll take you down a path you don't want to go. Reject it and listen to the Spirit. Because I always faked being happy on the outside, but inside I was unhappy and I was disappointed. I was broken. I buried all my pain. And the older I got, the lonelier I got, and the emptier I got. And nobody was getting in. About 10 years passed, and I turned 25 years old, and I was just still bouncing around. And I still had no direction. I was still doing nothing with my life. So I went back and started hanging out with my dad, because he was still drinking, still gambling, and doing that lifestyle. And I just started hanging out with him. You see, because something was always missing. I always needed something, and I never could find it, and I didn't know what it was. And eventually, one night when my father and I were out, we got into a car wreck, and he got killed. And I was 25 years old. And I became more lost and more confused and more bitter and more angry. I never trusted anyone after that. I didn't love anyone. I wasn't going to love anyone. My family was really, really separated from me. All of them, greatly disappointed. And I just didn't have any hope. And by the time I turned 37, I had hit bottom. I was finished. All the shortcuts, all the bitterness, all the anger just caught up with me. And I was in desperation. I was in despair. I was at the end. The little ember, that little smoldering wick was just ready to go out. Because I just didn't have anything left inside me. And I sat and said, how is my life so out of control? How did I get so lost and broken and confused? And that was the day that God rolled up his sleeve and pulled me out of the mud. And he set me up and he put me into a program where I started living one day at a time. One day at a time. And putting together some time, some clarity of mind, some sobriety. And I got into this program and I actually got a job and held on to a job for a little while. Learned a little trade and became an assistant plumber. And basically, we were putting in toilets. That's the theme of my whole, you'll see, testimony is toilets. But we were putting in toilets and the owner of the company came by and said, hey, you need to go over to the church and fix those toilets. And I'd never been over there. And he started talking to me and he asked me if I had been to church. I said, no, I don't go to church. Church is for good people. People like me don't go to church. Family I come from, we don't go to church. I went to church on Christmas and Easter a couple times in my life. And, well, he invited me. He said, come, be my guest, sit with my family. Come on, meet me there. I said, you know, I don't know. Church, that whole thing is just, you know, I'm doing okay. But he prodded me, and I went. And another theme in this testimony is the importance of inviting people to church. People don't come if they're not invited. They don't know. Well, I went, and I sat down, and this pastor comes walking out. You might have heard of him. His name is Chip Ingram. He's got an international program called Living on the Edge. And he began to teach about becoming a Romans 12 Christian. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he started preaching and talking about appealing to us, that God was appealing to us, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I began to think about that. I actually liked the first time I went there. They had Celebrate Recovery programs. They had men's retreats. They had all kinds of great programs going on. So I joined the Celebrate Recovery program, and I started going to church. I started going and learning. I bought a Bible. And I began to realize that the battleground was in my mind. That this new creation God said I could be, and that in Christ I could become, I had to join the fight. I couldn't go back to the old music I listened to, the old movies I used to watch, the old friends I used to have. And God said he'd forgiven my sins and my past, that he could give me a new heart, take away my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. I wanted to believe that. I wanted to fill that one missing thing in my life. Well, I got baptized. I jumped in with both feet. Got involved in a men's Bible study. You know, these men loved me, accepted me right where I was. They saw that I was that little bruised reed, that little smoldering wick. And they encouraged me. And they fanned the flames of my faith. And I began to grow. And one program I joined that they had, was taught by the senior pastor, was how to study your Bible. Wow, what an incredible thing. And I went to this class and they teach you how to study your Bible. You know, every day you should find time to read the Word of God. But the morning isn't for everybody, the afternoon isn't for everybody, and evening isn't for everybody. I mean, he started saying, look, I'm not even a human being till I have a cup of coffee. And he said, I don't start studying my Bible till in the afternoon. So we learned how to memorize scripture. We learned how to study the Bible. We learned how to journal. And this became the life-changing habits for me. This became life in community in the church. And during this time, the program I had gone through, they were looking for a new counselor, drug and alcohol counselor, and they offered it to me. So I began to start that. And I began counseling, going to Celebrate Recovery. And for basically the next 2 years, I just started growing one day at a time, really slow. Not super exciting, nothing great happening, just growing, just being faithful. I'd had 20 years of the world and the lies of the enemy telling me that I was lost and there was nothing for me. And along came Jesus Christ telling me that I'm a child of God, and that my sins are forgiven, and that I'm a new creation. Well, as the 2 years progressed, I began to notice in the bulletin in church that there was a missions trip. And I kept looking at it going, not me. No, that's not. I'm not doing that. I'm doing this. And then one time I looked at it, and I just heard that small, still voice say, why not? Go. Check it out. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. Well, I would tell you, insert your name in there when you say that. And say it with boldness and confidence. Because God does have a plan and a hope for us. Because if not, then we're lost. And that plan is to follow Christ. And I went to the interview, and I got accepted to go on the mission trip. Doing the plumbing and putting in toilets, of course. Didn't have many skills. So we went and we packed 4 shipping containers in San Francisco. And we flew over to Romania, to Budapest. And at the time, it was only about 6 or 7 years after the communists had left Romania. Romania is about the size of Oregon. There's about 500,000 orphan children. The communist leader Ceausescu filled his institutions to build a great army. And when communism fell, all these kids, none of the records were kept, and they were just thrown out into the streets and out back into the country, and they were rejected by their culture, rejected by their families. And we went to a community called Camino Felix, and that means happy home in Romanian. And the first team of 30 went, and we built a 2,500-square-foot home. Our first team went, and we built and put it up there. You see right there is just the foundation. And we framed it, put it up, roofed it, did the electrical, the plumbing, and everything, and the second crew would come in and finish it. And I would tell you, while I was there on a half a day, they pulled us from work and they let a couple of us go to an orphanage. And I went inside the orphanage and we went in, and in these little rooms the size of our children's ministry rooms are 15, 20 kids living on cots. You know, and I went in these rooms and I saw these kids and I looked in their eyes and I just couldn't take it. And I just grabbed the first little kid and I picked him up and started shaking him and tickling him, and they all came around and we started laughing. And I gave every kid in there a piggyback ride, running up and down the halls while the directors are saying, calm down, don't do that, don't just give him the candy. And we just didn't care. We couldn't take it. And at the end, when I finished, I looked back in the room and there was a kid just a little smaller than me right now, must have been 14, 15 years old, standing there with his arms out, giving me a piggyback ride. I said, come on. I put him on my back and I took him for a piggyback ride. Well, in the car on the way back, you know, we all cried, me and the guys. And I realized that my life wasn't so bad. I had brothers and sisters, you know. I had cousins. I had an identity. I'd experienced some love. And I began to just be grateful for what I had and where I was. And we went to a lot of the evangelical churches, and we worshiped and we prayed. And it was a hard time for the Romanians. If you left the Orthodox Church, they refused to bury your dead or baptize your children. You could not leave the Orthodox Church and go to the evangelicals. Yet the evangelical movement was spreading through Romania at the time. And as we were getting ready to leave, I was standing around the back of the house, hanging out, finishing some stuff up, and I saw a guy in a field, and he was swinging a sickle a couple hundred yards away, cutting grass, swinging a sickle. I looked at him, and I'm hanging out, and I gave him a wave, and he waved back, and he walked over to me, and he started talking to me in Romanian. I had no idea what he was saying, and I called a couple kids over, and I said, you know, translate, what's he saying? And he wanted to know, why are you here? What are you doing here? And I told him that God sent us, that God loves him, and that God loves the Romanian people. This guy's hands were like the bottom of your shoes, calloused like you wouldn't believe. He told me he lived in a little hut over there, and all he did was cut little grass just for food, just for survival. And as I said goodbye to the guy, and the guy left, I gave him my gloves. We've got five boxes of them, you know, 200 pairs in the shipping container. And he looked at those gloves with a tear in his eye. It was the greatest gift he ever got. And he walked off and said, thank you. And I heard God whisper to me and say, see, Steve, just trust me. Don't be afraid. You can love. You can be loved. And I was never the same after that. And I heard the Lord saying, follow me. So when I came back to America, nothing worked for me. I didn't want to watch the Giants or football. Or even the Cowboys lose. No, just kidding. Nothing worked. I didn't want to go to the coffee shop. I didn't want to see movies. I didn't want to hang out with my friends. I couldn't focus on my job. I wanted to go back where I saw a need. But most people in my church honestly said, listen, pal, you've got a bad case of missionary-itis. I said, well, what's that? They're like, oh, it'll wear off. But I had a few good mentors, a few grown, mature men from my men's Bible study who said, hey, if God's calling you, go. Don't be afraid. But you need a detailed plan. God is a God of details. Don't come to God and say, bless me. God wants to know what you want blessed and why do you want it blessed. So as we prayed and as time passed by, I mean, I didn't listen to people who said you weren't qualified. You didn't go to Bible college. You didn't have the skills to be a missionary. I just trusted. And we put together a plan that I would need to work, that I would have to learn to be an English teacher. So as we looked at English schools here in America, we realized that if I sold everything I owned, I couldn't afford them. But there was a school internationally in the Czech Republic that I could afford, and they would put me up at a pension, and I could go there for 10 weeks and get my degree to teach English as a foreign language and then go on back to Romania and serve. That was part of my plan, not exactly God's plan. But if you bring details to God, he'll lay them out for you, and then you follow. So a lot of people told me I was crazy, of course, to go, but I went and sold everything I had. And when I got to the Czech Republic, I was in a strange place. And I got up and I went to the school. And the first day we were in the school, there all the students were there. And the teacher goes around, introduce yourself. And the director, why are you here? What are you going to do? Where are you going? And most of the people there were, well, I'm going to go to Spain. I'm going to go to the Philippines. I want to teach here, this and that. And they came to me. I said, oh, I want to teach English so I can spread the gospel of Christ. And, you know, you could hear a pin drop and everybody in the room turn and look like this. One of them, huh? I'm like, yeah, one of them. Exactly right. And school was tough. School was really tough for me. It's been a long time since I've been there. A long time, my study habits weren't very good. And I tried really super hard. And it was a small place. I found myself praying a lot, leaving the room, going to the bathroom, kneeling by the toilet, and praying because I didn't know if I was really getting it or I was able to be able to pass this course. I mean, you had to learn all day back to all your English grammar and then an hour break. And then they'd bring in teenagers from the community and you would teach free classes at night. And they were always grading you, things like that. But it was a really sweet time for me, too, because I didn't speak Czech. I didn't watch TV. I didn't read magazines. I didn't listen to music. It was just all the Bible, all my Christian books. Got to go through a lot of devotionals like Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, one of my favorite books of all time. And, well, when the time came, I failed. I failed. And I was not the big Christian walking around my room after I failed going, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on... No, I was pretty much sitting in my bed weeping, broken. As Jonathan talked about, being a broken, humble, contrite spirit. Contrite means crushed. I was crushed sitting there. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't have enough money. What am I doing here? Wow, I really blew it, didn't I? Well, after 2 days passed, the phone rang. And the guy Yaroslav from the bottom of the Pantheon said, Steve, you've got a call. So I came down. I'm like, who's calling me? And it was the director of the school, Katie Boland, was her school. And she said, Steve, you're still here. I'm like, yeah, I'm still here. She said, well, I just wanted to tell you and ask you if you could do me a favor. Usually at the end of every semester, I have one of my graduates go out to a high school out in the country and teach for a week. It helps their resume, and I have a contract with them out there, and I don't have anybody to go. They all left. Would you go? I said, yeah, I'll go. Sure, I got nothing else to do. She said, I'll pick you up in the morning. I said, okay. So I went. And she took me out to the middle of this country. Now, in the Czech Republic, they don't have schools like here. They have a big school, and they have all the little villages all around it. And the kids pretty much come and stay in a dorm for like a week and do a week of school and then go home for the weekend. They don't have buses. They don't have these big roads and interstate highways and all that kind of stuff. Basically, all these countries were ravished by communism, and they're pretty poor. So when I got there, I met Marcel, the director, and he took me into where I would be staying. I figured I'd have my own room. And he said, give me a cot in a room. And I look around, and there's about 20 teenage kids there, 20 teenage boys. And I put my stuff on my cot, and I sit there, and they all come running over to me. What are you doing? Where are you from? What country? What's your name? And I'm like, what are you doing here? And I'm like, I'm here to tell you guys about Jesus. I'm here to tell you guys about God. And I was pretty ashamed at my walk with the Lord at this point. Because what I saw is failure. God said, no, it's not failure, Steve. I'm not interested in you being comfortable. I'm interested in your character. I'm interested in you serving me. And I did really well at that school for that week. I did so well that when I came on my drive back with the director of the school, she offered me to take the course over again for free. So the next time the semester started up, I was there for free, and this time I passed. But during the time I was doing my second stint at the school, I had noticed on one of the tram boards an American football. I said, American football? It can't be. And it was all in Czech, and I wrote down the information. And it was at the Technical University. There was American football. I said, you got to be kidding me. So I went to the Technical University, and I'm looking for this football stadium. I really couldn't find it. And I saw this guy pull up in this car, and I said, hey, you speak English? He's like, yeah, I speak English. I said, my name's Steve. He goes, my name's Milan. And when I shook his hand, I didn't realize that I'd be shaking the hand of my best man 2.5 years from now. Because, you see, Milan was an assistant pastor at a Czech mission. And he was Czech on the Czech side. And all the football was done by American missionaries. And they had a Czech league of American football. They had the Czech Super Bowl in Prague every year. It was incredible. I couldn't believe it. Well, when I got there, I met John Croft and Kevin Austin, and they ran the MIAC. They ran the mission. Had some guys up there. And I got to participate in Czech camp. I got to serve at the mission there. I got a really great job offer in Czech, and I really felt God wanted me to stay there and not go to Romania at this time. So I did stay there, and I served there, and me and Milan, we did a lot of things. We went to the psychiatric institutions and helped celebrate recovery for the marginalized and those who were hurting in the Czech Republic. We worked with teens, juvenile delinquent schools, and I mean, it was a really great time for us. You know, the Czech Republic is about 90% atheist. 90% atheist. They think the Bible is like the book, The Lord of the Rings. They don't believe they're spiritual beings. And it was a really great mission field to be in at the time. But during my first spring break when I was there, I did go back to Romania. I took the train, and I went back to the Santa Cruz house, the house we built, and I got to spend a whole week with the kids. And it was a great time for me. And God was really faithful. And God was just wanting me to trust him and to serve him. And at the time I finished up my second year, I got an email in my email box that started to really bother me. And I don't know where it came from, but I realized that when you sign up for the Teach English as a Foreign Language website, that your profile's there. And this woman at this missionary in Warsaw, Poland, she sent me this email asking if I was available to teach. And I was like, you know, no way. I'm good. I'm comfortable here. I got a flat. I got friends. I'm around Americans. I'm around Czechs. I got everything going. I brushed it off. I ignored it. But you know what? I couldn't ignore it. It was really bothering me. So I called her back and said I would come check it out. And everyone in Czech said, you're crazy. What are you doing? You've got everything going here. But you know, I realized God didn't bring me there to be comfortable. And God really wasn't concerned with my happiness. He was concerned with my holiness. He was concerned with the development of my character. He was concerned with me following him, and it didn't matter where I went or what I did or what I said, that he had his hand on me. So I went there, and I did not like the school. It was run down. It was old. It was dirty. It was run by the International Christian Fellowship, the ICF. Half of it was a school. The other half was a mission. The whole way home on the train after I had went up to Warsaw, I was like, I'm not going. There's no way. That's not for me. And just that, when every fiber in my moral body says, no, I'm not doing it. I don't want it. That means God wants me to do it. I kid you not. I kid you not. And I went back and I said, I got to go to Warsaw. And everyone was sorry to see me leave. I didn't want to leave. I made a lot of great friends for life there. But I went. And God was tuning my spiritual ear to him. Well, I got there and I didn't speak Polish. You know, the Poles and the Czechs that lived next to each other for 1,500 years, two completely different languages. They can't even talk to each other. The bridge is English. So I had a really hard time finding a flat. It was a really difficult time for me. Once again, I found myself, you know, and broken and confused, and how's everything going to work out? And, you know, once again, I'm finding a place where I really need to trust God for this. And I got to work with a lot of teens in Poland. I made a lot of good friends there. The school was really run down, so we began to pray that God would send some resources, and my landlord came to me, and he owned a business, and he said, hey, Steve, we need business English lessons. Can your school provide them? I said, yeah, sure we can. And a couple other opportunities came up, so we went out into the culture and started to give English lessons and business English lessons. And at that time, I started to witness to the adults in the community, the people I met at the businesses. And when I was doing that, it was this real one young lady said to me, that's the big true, when I was talking about Jesus, because she didn't know the English word for truth, which in Polish is zaprawda. She didn't know it. But she heard me talking about Jesus and said, that's the big true. Well, I fell in love with that girl. And I never saw it coming. And at 42 years old, God gave me her as my wife. And that's us. And we've been married. We just celebrated 10 years of marriage. God's given me two children, and God's given me Plum Creek Fellowship Church, and he's given me a community, and we lead a life group, and, you know, God can do for you what you can never do for yourself if you put your trust in Christ. Let's pray, church. God, we pray for your purposes to be revealed in our lives. We come to you broken and humble, Lord, with the knowledge of how great you are to change lives. We long to be deeper and further in relationship with you. Lord, have mercy on us. Bring revival in our day. Bring revival in our time, here and now, for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.